Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 15. And we are on lesson number 31. If you need lesson 31, we do have those, don't we, Ed? Lesson 31, do we have any left? A couple of them, all right. If you need lesson 31, raise your hand. And we'll get you that. And we also have lesson 32 available. We should finish lesson 31 this morning, but those famous words have been said before and has not taken place. But we'll see how that goes. So lesson 31, an assortment of messages. I've enjoyed this little section, these messages, different last messages as far as following a timeline of any kind. We believe that we are at the last half of the tribulation, very, very close to the end, and just winding down these last seven judgments, plagues, if you will. This is the wrath of God on man. It is just an awesome, awesome thing, and so it makes sense that Revelation 14 and 15 would precede that, and it just seems very obvious to me that it would come first before this last major pouring out of God's wrath. And so an assortment of messages. And lesson 32, like I said, is available. That deals with those plagues, those bowl or vial judgments that kind of wind down the tribulation, wind down the whole thing. And we'll be getting into that probably next week, at least we should. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you for this time we can spend studying your word. We thank you that all over our campus there are classes going on where the Bible's open and folks are hearing the precious words of life, words that can literally change our lives. And I pray that anyone lost will get saved, and I pray that Christians will grow as a result of this Sunday school hour, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we have seen in Revelation 14 and 15, we've seen the message of the 144,000. These were witnesses, soul winners during the tribulation. They were out preaching the word of God, soul winning, and their witness, their message is given out. Then we saw the message of the first angel in Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Again, these angels are just called another angel. The name is not given because it's not important. The message is what is important. And this angel is circling the globe with the gospel, preaching the gospel, and the idea would be just from the air. People are hearing the gospel again, another opportunity. I hope, and as we close out this section, we will end with the idea, God is not willing that any should perish. Let's keep that in mind. Let's always have that in our minds, that God is not willing that any should perish. God wants people to be saved more than you and I could ever want people to be saved, more than you and I can imagine. God wants people to get saved. And so very, very clearly, this we see the gospel going out again. The message then of the second angel, number three, again, no name given, but the judgment on Babylon. Babylon, again, being certainly it can be a place, but I believe really that it is more of the world system, the cosmos, the system that is against God, that has always been against God, will always be against God, and again, a specific doom to Babylon. And so that message is given out. Number four is the message of the third angel, and again, the last, I believe, last hellfire and damnation message to the lost. And again, it is a powerful, powerful message. It is, again, the tribulation is about over. Time is about over as far as mankind. The Battle of Armageddon is, things are lining up for that. And we have an angel, that a loud voice going out. and preaching hellfire and damnation. Again, I want to remind you, that's what has to be preached today. That should be being preached by preachers all across our nation. And the fact that man is lost without Christ, and man will go to hell if they don't get saved. Again, it's not popular, it's not fun, it's not, you know, there are things I'd much rather preach on, and yet we must preach hellfire and damnation. That message has been quieted in our day, sad to say. Then number five, we saw the message of the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, amen? And he talks about, I broke that into three parts, rejoicing, resting, and reaping. And the Holy Spirit is our Comforter, and he does give comfort. And of course, those Christians during the tribulation, again, I want to remind you, people do get saved. Many people will get saved during the tribulation. I do not believe anybody saved will enter into the tribulation, because the rapture will take place and we'll all go. But I believe there will be people saved during the tribulation, but it won't be somebody who rejected God before the rapture or before the tribulation. If they rejected God, my Bible says God sends a strong delusion. They believe a lie and they will not get saved, but there will be many, many people who have not heard that will get saved. The 144,000 will be converting people. The two witnesses will be preaching and so on and so forth. So the Holy Spirit is comforting those Christians during that time, and that is the message of the Holy Spirit. Number six was the message of Armageddon, and just a prelude to the Battle of Armageddon, the greatest battle, and we call it a battle. It's not really much of a battle, to be honest with you. God speaks, and it's over. But God always could speak, and it'd be over. Jesus could have simply spoken and come off the cross, and we know that to be true, but the message of Armageddon, as we talked about that. And then last week we talked about the message of triumph. And I like that particularly, which is number seven. And that was Revelation 15, verses 1 to 4. And we broke that into four parts: the sign, the sea, the saints, and the song. And again, the saints, that those that got saved, those that went through the tribulation. It's interesting, God talks about that often, and please, whatever you do, don't think that God's not paying attention to your tribulation. Don't think God doesn't know about your sorrow. Don't think God doesn't know about your hurt. Don't think that you're all alone. Don't think he's not watching. Just like we see this during the tribulation time and what will come, how God is paying very, very close attention. God's paying very, very close attention to you and I as we go through financial woes, health woes, relationship woes, government woes, whatever it may be. God is definitely paying attention, and it kind of leads me into number eight, and that is the message of the temple, the message of the temple. Of course, the Bible talks about a temple in heaven. I'll speak a little bit about that this morning. But everything on this earth was just a type of the temple in heaven, or the Ark of the Covenant and all those different things, the mercy seat and all that. And we don't have to get into it deep. But it starts off in verse 5 of chapter 15. And he says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open." Now, again, everything in the Word of God is on purpose. God doesn't just insert words here and there. That's why we believe the old King James Bible. We think every word, God has given us every word. The Bible says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And so we think every word, if we're going to believe every word is in the Bible and that we have every word, we need to probably pay attention, amen, to every word. And so there's a word here that needs paid attention to, and that is the word "after." After verses 1 through 4, after that takes place. And again, I remind you, all this is still in the future. All this is going to be, but it is significant because after that, I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And so something big is about to happen. There is something coming from God. Again, the temple represents the dwelling of God, the place of God, the the tabernacle in the wilderness, you had the holy place, then you had the Holy of Holies, and that is where the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim, the mercy seat, the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God. And so as we think about the tabernacle, I taught on that many years ago, and as we think about that having direct connection with our relationship with God, somehow this opening of the temple here, I think, is crucial, and the fact that this takes place after what happens in verses 1 through 4, all the sights and sounds of verses 1 through 4, and we talked about it last week, and the song, the singing, the praising God. Because I like it. Verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And so this is so significant, you know. Now the temple is open. Now we're going to have something take place. And we obviously know what it is because the verse 1 of chapter 15, you know, obviously we have something big about to happen, the seven angels. Well, I'll get back to that in a minute. So the temple here is in heaven, as we said. And I want you to just maybe make a note. I don't know how your outlines look, but mine look like that. And those are my notes. I certainly can't expect you to write everything down, but you ought to again make a little note here that the earthly tabernacle and subsequent all the temples that have been built are simply models of the true temple in heaven. Old Testament talks about a pattern. And anyone who's a seamstress, anyone who understands sewing and all that, you know about a pattern. If you're a builder or something like that, you know about a schematic or a drawing or the plans for a building or something like that. Well, again, you'll see it an artist concept, and then you're supposed to build it after that as a pattern. Well, we see that over and over in the Old Testament when it refers to the tabernacle and, of course, to the temples and all of that. And so God is simply saying there is one already built in heaven. It's eternal, and I want you to make this on earth, and it's a pattern. It's made like that. And so they're just models. The ones on the earth are models of the true temple in heaven. And just real quick, look at Hebrews 8, Hebrews chapter 8. And verse 2, Hebrews 8 and verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Again, referring to that which is in heaven. Verse 5, and serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And again, that pattern was patterned after the temple in heaven. Does anybody, just throw it out there, do we have any idea why there would be a temple in heaven? What is significant about the temple in heaven? There's a lot of things significant. What might be, let me be more specific. There is an Ark of the Covenant. There is a mercy seat in heaven. The mercy seat. Very good. Yeah, I gave that clue as the final clue. But you win a new day today. All right. Listen. The mercy seat in heaven, it is significant because of what I'm preaching about this morning. It is significant because of the blood of Jesus. The mercy seat in heaven. Again, you know, I don't want to get it. This is why. See, it's all your fault. It's not my fault I don't finish my lessons. It's your fault because you're looking at me inquisitive. Why? Well, boy, that's like saying sick him to a dog. But the mercy seat in heaven, Jesus' blood, Jesus had to take his precious blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat in heaven. And that's how I have the atonement, the covering of my sins. That's how you have the covering of your sins, because of the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And, you know, why is it Jesus, when he rose from the grave, why did he say, "Don't touch me"? Because he had to take his blood to heaven to sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And I say all that because there are folks today that say, you know, Lord's Supper, that's obsolete. It's, you know, that's out of tune. We don't need that anymore. Jesus died for us. That's enough. That's not enough. That's not enough. Jesus died for us. Jesus shed his blood for us. Jesus took his blood and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat in heaven so that God could then look on us, so that we can have fellowship with God. Amen. And that is significant. I'm talking about that this morning in the morning service as we have the Lord's Supper this morning. But it goes on, chapter 9, verse 23 of Hebrews. Chapter 9, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And I love that. Again, what's that saying? It's saying, well, the pattern, the altars of the Old Testament time, the brazen altar, the altar of incense, the you know, all these things that were in that tabernacle on the earth in the wilderness or in a temple in Jerusalem, all those things, he said, those are, they're purified with these things, talking about the shedding of blood of a lamb and all that. But it says the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice. What's he talking about? He's talking about the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. See it? Which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You will hear those verses again this morning. But again, understand, and I, again, this is getting probably farther than I wanted to get. The whole idea here is the temple has opened up, and in that temple is that is what counts. The presence of God is there, and it is very important. The Bible says here that it is the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. Testimony means witness. Okay. Testimony is a witness. When we give testimonies, we're witnessing. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. So we'll have a testimony time. For example, on Wednesdays, we have testimonies. People give a testimony. I just want to praise the Lord. He saved my soul. I want to praise God. He forgave me of my sins. Well, I just want to praise the Lord. He answered my prayer. These are ways we witness, we testify, we give a testimony. Look, if you will, back at Numbers 17 and verse 7. Numbers 17 and verse 7. The Bible says, "And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness." There, it's talking about what it was. So what the tabernacle of witness, why is it called that? Because if you'll remember way back to our study about the tabernacle, the whole tabernacle, everything, all the furniture, all the badger skins around it, all the labor, all of that is a witness of Jesus. Everything pictures Jesus. Everything pictures something about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a witness. That very tabernacle sitting out there in the wilderness, yes, the Israelites, they would surround it according to the plan of God, by tribe and all that they did, but everything pointed to Jesus. By the way, everything we do points to Jesus. Everything we do should, Lord's Supper today, it points to Jesus. Baptism later on today, that points to Jesus. His death, his burial, his resurrection. Everything witnesses as to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it testifies to the truth of God. As it says, you know, The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, telling us the truth about God. And it all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. According to verse 6, seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues. They don't come out of here accidentally. Everything's on purpose with God. Clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And so these seven angels with seven plagues. Each angel, we would assume, is carrying their own plague or instruction, I guess we could call it, as to what was given by God in that temple. Angels are messengers. This is, they're coming out of the temple with a message, a plague, a message. God has had it. There's one way of paraphrasing it. The wrath of God is about to be poured out in these various plagues, all right? And so they're carrying these instructions given by God in the temple. That would, by the way, that's how it worked. That's a beautiful picture of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the priest, and how the priest was the intercessor. And these angels are simply bringing the message out of the temple, the message of God, which is a message of final judgment. All right? And so their message now, and this is so important to me, and I really like this. I want you to go back to chapter 6 and verse 10 that we looked at probably several years ago. Revelation 6 and verse 10. And I remember when we were there, it is such an awesome passage to me as the beginning of the tribulation and some of the things that are taking place during that time. But they, verse 10, and they, it's talking about martyrs. It's talking about people who have gotten saved, people who are they become Christians during the tribulation. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" These are people that were saved, that were killed, that were slaughtered during the tribulation by men, simply because the Bible says because of their testimony. And you know, we think well, in America we don't see that, and that is true yet. But Christians all over the world are suffering for their testimony. And it's a matter of saying, "Will you renounce Christ?" "I will not." And they chop off their head. And I know we talk about it, and we, you know, the truth is, though, we can't possibly grasp what that means. We don't want somebody to just call us names. You know, we get upset when they make fun of us at work. You know, right? We back off when somebody just questions, "Well, you know, who do you think you are saying that heaven is, Jesus is the only way?" And it's like, "All right, I won't say," you know. And so these have asked a very, very good question. "How long, O Lord?" So when anybody asks God a question, you know, God's going to give them the answer. This makes me think, and when I read this in chapter 6, it makes, as I see the temple open, I immediately am reminded of Daniel when he was praying. Remember Daniel praying? And Daniel prayed and prayed and prayed, and the Bible says 21 days later, the angel gave him his answer. 21 days later, you know? You and I, we think, "Well, God, why haven't you answered me? I just prayed 5 minutes ago." It just doesn't always work according to our timetable. And Daniel, you know, but the Bible is very clear. When Daniel prayed, the angel said, "Immediately I took off with your answer, and the prince of Persia withstood me," a demon. And there was war, absolute war. And they fought and fought. And 21 days later, the angel gives the answer. Now, you know, again, this is all up for subjectivity. That means the Bible didn't say exactly what it is. I just know answers come from God, and this to me is an answer to the prayer of chapter 6 and verse 10 that I think is going on all through the tribulation. I don't know about you, but there are times, and today's one of those days when I'm gonna end the day with God. How long? How long? Not that, you know, I'm miserable or anything, but just when things don't go, you know, you plan everything, you have it all figured out, you think, and it's like, I just don't get it. And so, you know, we have to say, God, how long? When will it be? And I think the answer is here. This is it. Verse 6 is a powerful verse. The seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues. And these are the last plagues. It is the final judgment. Here's your answer. Here's the answer to all heaven. This is it. God's judgment is come. And, you know, it is not uncommon for angels to be involved in big things. You know, the angelic host was at the birth of Jesus. We know that because we sing the song, Hark the Herald Angels. No, that's not why we know it. We know it because the Bible says so. And these seven represent, you know, seven. What's seven? Number of perfection, completeness. I think they represent all. Do you understand how? And I don't know any other way to put it, because angels don't seem to have feelings like we do, and yet they do rejoice and praise. Well, it's just kind of an odd situation with an angel. But in my mind, you think of the angels who all through eternity have watched God. Well, ever since their creation, they've watched God, and they've watched God deal with men. And I don't, you know, an angel, the Bible says they want to look into all this, and they're inquisitive about all this. They don't understand all this. They certainly don't understand Jesus, God, being born in a manger with animals. Cows are mooing and animals are all around. But he's the lamb. He's born like a lamb in a manger, you know. And they don't, it's like, I don't know, what is it? But the one thing they know that man put him on the cross. They know that man's sin put him on the cross. And I think the angels are absolutely excited. And that's the only word I can come up with. I can't prove that theologically. But I think they're excited. This is it. They have watched man stab God in the back over and over and over again. Don't you feel bad when you sin? I do. I do. Sometimes a thought comes to my mind and I think, you know, God, you deserve better than me. You really do. And I feel so bad about it. And the angels, you know, the angels watch us and they see and they fight for us. This is something we'll, you know, maybe God will let us see the DVD of it in heaven. All the battles are, I mean, if you like war, you know, you like to watch war and stuff like that. Can you imagine watching the past of just your angels that watched over you? But the saddest thing about all of that, which I can't imagine being in heaven, is how many times, you know, we let them down. Boy, they're just fighting and fighting and fighting. There is a war going on. It's going on right now, right here. All around this church. I mean, if you could imagine it, it's unbelievable. But again, I believe they are glad to see judgment coming. And watch here, they are clothed in pure and white linen and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. If you look back at Revelation 1:13, or just write a little note there, much like Jesus described in Revelation 1 and verse 13. Ushers, if you'll come, we'll go ahead and collect our offering. And again, I'm running out of time, and it's got to be my fault. But you'll notice verse 7, and one of the four beasts, remember the four beasts, those odd beasts that we ran into earlier? One of the four beasts, by the way, put a reference there, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. One of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And so they have the what is called plague, which I believe is the exact instruction of how to implement this judgment on man. But now they have the vials that are full of the wrath of God. Again, not a popular thing to talk about nowadays. All we ever want to hear about nowadays is the love of God, and God loves you, and He doesn't mind if you do this and do that. There is a wrath of God that we have not seen. We have not, nothing's been written about it yet that can describe it as to what it's going to be. But these vials, they're called, which a vial is actually like a bowl that is wider at the top than it is at the bottom. So if you can imagine that kind of an object, it is you know, I would assume round, but it is wide at the top and then it narrows at the bottom. And that, you know, there's different things in different commentaries in that, but personally I think that is because it pours with that type of an object, that type of vessel, it pours faster. And I believe these seven plagues or judgments, if you will, I believe they will come on sudden and quickly rather than slow. It's going to be a sudden kind of a judgment of God. And one thing to compare is chapter 5 and verse 8 with the same idea, vessels, chapter 5 and verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. Remember we talked about that? Which are the prayers of saints, and that was like incense, which are the prayers of saints. What a difference. What a difference of having a vial or this vessel full of incense or prayers of saints versus the wrath of God. It's a different thing and a different time. What are you saying? I'm saying there's still time to pray. There's still time to pray. But God's wrath, when God's wrath is poured out, there will be no time. And it's interesting how it says in verse 7, it goes on, it says, these golden vials full of the wrath of God, and then it tags on there, who liveth forever and ever. And to me, that is saying God's wrath is eternal. You know, you have people say, well, you know, hell is simply you die and you burn up and it's over. That's not what the Bible says, though. The Bible says a rich man in Luke 16, he was very much alive in hell. And he was in, the Bible says, torment. The Bible several times talks about everlasting destruction. And so just as we preach heaven is eternal, and we're just going to go on and 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 on. And it's going to be wonderful. Hell is also eternal because the wrath of God abides eternally. It is God's wrath. It doesn't abide in heaven. It won't abide on us. But it does abide there eternally, forever and ever. And that is a very, very awesome prospect and a scary prospect. Verse 8, it talks about smoke. And I guess I'm going to have to stop here because I don't want to start on this. This is the end of this section. And I didn't get to my part that I started with, which, again, it's just the hazard of a pastor, a preacher, teaching a book of the Bible, because he gets into a little preaching with the teaching, and it's just there. But this is to me, just such a powerful message. I know very rarely do you hear messages on this section. We hear about the rapture. Bless God, you need to be ready, ready, for Jesus is coming, and the trumpet will sound. That's great preaching, amen. And then there's preaching on the Battle of Armageddon, and all the world's armies will get together, and they'll unite against God, and they'll all come to the Armageddon. And, you know, and that's great preaching, too. But very rarely do you get into, I'm very intrigued by these things and the significance. And again, as I said when we started the study of Revelation, there is much speculation because the Bible doesn't tell us the detail. And so we speculate. I'm just doing some of that as I see the temple. This judgment, it is a big deal. And the thing that just, to me, stands out is this answer to prayer comes after praise. I hope that you don't ignore that this answer to prayer, and after that I looked, it comes after this huge swelling of praise. What's that tell you? I'll tell you what it tells me. It tells me I need to praise God. I need to be praising God. Now, I'm not talking about, yes, I got a raise. And then you praise God. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, I that is something to praise God over. Amen? Yes, I went to the doctor and he says I weigh what I'm supposed to weigh. Oh, that'd be something to praise God over. If your doctor's happy, good night. You wouldn't know how to act. But that's easy. It's when things aren't going so hot. I was rereading this morning, and I just had to stop. And I had to say, God, you're so wonderful. You're so good. You're such a great God. You know, I'm still thanking God for days when it's not snowing. Amen. It is Michigan. Could snow anytime. But you know, and you had to walk in. We're the insurance company and the adjuster. The adjuster is being unique, and they're again haggling over, you know, this light and that. It's like, come on, let's just do this thing, amen. But I had to walk in, had to praise the Lord for our plastic up there on the stairway, and praise the Lord, you know, for our downstairs here and the Lord's Supper here, and just praise Him. Praise Him. You know, He inhabits the praises of Israel. I think He would inhabit your praises too. I guarantee it'll work a whole lot better than griping.